Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin there tonight. Matthew chapter 16. I'm just going to go ahead and read really just a few verses to begin. This is a familiar passage. It is in the context of the Gospel of Matthew. It is just following, just prior to the transfiguration of our Lord. Jesus asked his disciples a question. In verse 13, he asked them this: "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Our series is Spheres of Authority. We have looked at the authority of God as foremost, as ultimate authority over all things. He is the Creator, He is the Sustainer, He is Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate authority. All of the delegated authority comes from Him. As a matter of fact, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus Himself says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus Christ has all authority. All authorities that we have been looking at, whether it's in the home, now here in the church, or look at in the government in a few weeks, are delegated from the Lord. They have their root and grounding in Him. And we've been exploring these spheres because it is important for us to know as individuals, as Christians, as husbands or wives, or as future husbands and wives, churchmen and churchwomen, to understand better what responsibilities we have in life, what the authority that God has given to us, and where that resides, because we want to operate within His sphere of authority. We want to operate under His plan. Therefore, there is blessing and there is contentment, there is joy. If a home is built upon the foundation of what God has, as we looked at in the sphere of authority when it comes to the home and marriage and the family, there's a place of great flourishing and great growth and great joy. Where that is broken down, problems will multiply. You can have problems in a home that is striving to be oriented correctly, that's for sure, but you more or less guarantee it when you don't do it the way that God said it should be done. So we looked at God being the ultimate authority. We looked at the family as a unit of authority with responsibilities delegated by the Lord, a place where there are things that only are to exist in the family. And outside of those particular relationships in there, things are not to be occurring. Now we're looking at the authority of the church, the authority and responsibility of the church. So number one in your outlines, we have the establishment of the church. The establishment of the church. This is God himself speaking that he is going to establish his church. He is going to build his church. The foundation of the church, the foundation of the Christian life, is the proclamation that Jesus is Lord. Came across that quote a few weeks ago, and I was thinking fondly of the Christmas decorations that we put up. It's the truth. The thing to remember during any season of life, during any time, is that Jesus is Lord. It's the foundation of, it's a center of our existence, of our understanding of the world. Jesus is Lord. And when Simon Peter properly answered the question given to him, Jesus responds and says that flesh and blood did not reveal this truth to him, but God, the Father who was in heaven. Much ink has been spilt, many trees felled, discussing what is the nature of the rock in verse 18. Suffice it to say, in my study, it is not the person of Peter. It is the profession of faith that Peter makes. Because it is upon that profession of faith that the church expands. Furthermore, Jesus says that the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This simply means death is not going to conquer the church. We know that when we die and are with the Lord, death has not overpowered Christ nor his church. There's been historically the discussion of the church militant, which is the church on earth, and the church triumphant, the church that is in heaven. And then Jesus says this another thing that can be confusing. And again, tonight's not a primary exposition of this text. I want to just deal with it and move forward to more of the responsibilities here. But this in view here gives us one of the responsibilities given to the church is, he says, the keys of the kingdom of binding and loosing. He gives it not just to Peter here, but to the apostles. In chapter 18, verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. This is simply the authority to say, based on God's word, what is true. If someone makes a profession of faith, repentance in Christ Jesus, repentance of their sins, excuse me, and faith in Christ Jesus, on the authority of God's word, I can say that your sins have been forgiven. Someone refuses to believe and will not profess Christ or blasphemes the name of Christ and disparages his gospel, I can say, on the authority of God's word, they are still bound in their sins. But Jesus establishes the church. His church is to be built upon the profession of faith, upon this conversion of those who now profess Christ as Lord, and those who are converted, namely the disciples, go on about this multiplication effort, expanding into the world, the ends of the earth, and the church is therefore built. And as Peter says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, it's God who does it. Because whether it's I planted and Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. It is God who is the one who is building his church. Another preacher once said, was asked in an interview, are you interested in building your church, you know, making it bigger? And he says, well, Jesus said he was going to build the church and I don't want to compete. So I'll just focus on the Word, doing the tasks that have been allotted to me, and let Him deal with growing the church, building the church, whatever He's going to do. Which is the right attitude to have. So we have the establishment of the church. It is my conviction that the church is not Israel, the nation. There were genuine believers who were in the nation of Israel, but it's not appropriate, I believe, to say that there's a one-to-one comparison between the church and Israel. So this is a unique thing that God is doing. Christ is the one who builds His church. He's established it. He is the one who builds it. And it is an enduring structure, an enduring institution. That's just number one. Number two, we have the authority of the church, or we can even say the authority in the church. And this is a couple of different ways we can talk about this. So just bear with me. Jesus has authority over all things. So by definition, by logic, if it wasn't explicit, He is the ultimate authority for all things concerning the church. He's the ultimate authority for all things in all areas, but particularly tonight for our focus, He is the ultimate authority for all things concerning the church. He is the head of the body. He is the one who is over all. He has the ability, the authority to delegate any authority and responsibilities in the church as He desires. This is not a minor point. He is the one who is the head of the church, the head of the body, and how He chooses, how He has chosen to delegate His authority, to lay out His plan of operation, is His prerogative. It is not for you or for me to question, to object. Much in my lifetime of discussion and disagreement and kinds of on the peripheries of evangelical theology has been concerned with the issues of, well, the structure of authority given in the Bible for the church just doesn't match up with sensibilities today. So we've got to fix it. There's some kind of a thing we need to make it fit better, because it almost sounds like, you know, God is sexist if there's only supposed to be men in charge of the church. Well, you can have any misconceptions you would like, but don't attribute wicked motives or sinful attitudes to the Lord God or to the Spirit as He is inspired the writings of the Scriptures. There's an old phrase, an old saying, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's a good phrase. It's a good way to remember. Although, it was pointed out recently, that might be too bulky of a statement. Just cut out the middle part. God says it, that settles it, whether or not you believe it. Or you might rearrange it. God says it, that settles it, and I believe it. The point is, if God has established it, that's it. It is not up for me to editorialize or to go through and edit or trim down or make compatible or palatable God's word or God's order. That is not anyone's authority. To try to do that is a thing that takes more guts than many who do it think they have. He has the authority and to delegate authority and responsibility in the church as He desires. Again, Christ is the ultimate head. There is no one greater. But He's chosen in the administration of the activities of the local church to delegate it to primarily under-shepherds known as elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, go ahead and just turn there briefly. This is a place where the qualification for elders is given. It's here in Titus chapter 1. 1 Timothy 3, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside of the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. It's a very detailed set of requirements. Very simply, you can boil it down to the main heading of, he must be above reproach. And these other areas go on to expand this idea. So it's not just men are in charge of the church. Qualified men are to be those who are given authority caring for the church of God, as we see there in verse 5. So he has given this delegated authority under shepherds to qualified men. Peter refers to himself as an under shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, Peter the apostle says this, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that has to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those who are allotted to your charge, proving to be examples to the flock." The elders are to be those who lead by example, who lead not as lords and commanders from the back with a whip, but as servants, as leaders, with eagerness, not for other kinds of sordid gain or other worldly desires. And these men are to exercise authority in the church only in the areas that have been delegated. Pastors can abuse their authority by trying to exert their authority in spheres that it's not their authority to, not theirs to have authority in. Doesn't mean that pastors and elders ought not to be consulted for counsel on any number of situations, on home issues, on job issues, on other kinds of things. But the elder's authority is in the church from the Word. Furthermore, believers are to strive to joyfully submit and willingly submit to these elders. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." I'll ask anyone who's been involved in pastoral ministry and elders ministry. It can be great joy and a lot of grief, a lot of heartache, a lot of hardship. And it is a blessing and a joy when the local church strives to make that task easy. Furthermore, in the church, the authority of the church is supplemented, the ministry of the local church is supplemented by other qualified men named deacons. Their qualifications are also found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And they are to assist with necessary areas of church ministry so the elders can focus on other vital areas of ministry. In Acts chapter 6, I believe it's an appropriate look at servants and deacons. They were appointed men, qualified men, godly men, picked from among the church to take care of an issue, a tangible issue of service and of discord in the body, so the apostles could focus on the word and prayer. So these men are to be, again, raised from the church. Ideally, we'd want to have elders and deacons and all be raised from the local churches. But the local church body has an important role in the calling and sending of men for ministry. In Acts chapter 13, they lay their hands, commissioning, I believe, Paul and Barnabas, sending them out. And they have an important role when it comes to other actions within the congregation, whether it's discipline, or giving their blessing to ministers. So this is the authority structure in the church. Our particular church is organized where the church body acts as a legislature. The elders lead the church and guide the church, but decisions of significant import, whether it be calling a pastor, whether it be buying, selling property, go through the church body. And every officer of the church, elders and deacons, are to be continually affirmed and confirmed by the church body. One other note, I think it's important to say that churches are to plant churches. It is a dangerous thing to be a Christian in an area and say, I'm going to start my own church. It's a dangerous thing. Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, or even earlier in the gospel, or in Acts, Philip was sent out. Other people went out and proclaimed the gospel, and churches were planted by the active evangelism of the disciples. And one of the chief tasks that Paul gave to Titus was to appoint elders in every church. There was this organized, orderly reality to the churches. It is a dangerous thing, for individuals to start their own congregation, their own church, by themselves, without some other, for better words, sponsoring church. We don't have that pattern from the New Testament. And just it's rife for danger. Many, many horror stories of things that went awry, and predictably awry, when people went off on their own. Churches are to replicate churches, and there's to be this consistent structure of qualified men who've been recognized and called to lead, to servantly lead those churches, all under the authority of Christ. That's the authority of the church, or inside of the church. What about the responsibilities, these unique responsibilities of the church? These are things that no other sphere, no other organization, no other institution has authority in. First of all, Letter A would be the word. The word. So number three is the authority or responsibilities of the church, local church, and A, there is the word. You could put there preaching, teaching, discipling. Those are all things that would come alongside there. Jesus' ministry was centered around preaching and making disciples, men who knew, or men and women who knew and obeyed what he was teaching. It wasn't just merely those who could check off a box and write a paper on what Jesus taught, but those who heard and obeyed. Jesus gave a very fitting illustration related to the necessity, the connection between hearing and obedience. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Jesus had 12 apostles, 11 of whom were characterized by hearing and obeying. One was characterized by just hearing. Furthermore, Jesus' commission at the end of Matthew's gospel solidifies that teaching was integral to making disciples. He sends them out, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded. Teach them to obey, all that I've commanded, he says. And the apostles prioritized preaching, teaching. They prioritized the word and prayer over and above other important things in the administration and life of the church. In Acts chapter 6, it says, "At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" And the following verses give a description of them choosing qualified men to oversee this and correct this problem. But the apostles knew what Moses had to learn, which was you can't do everything yourself. Delegating important tasks is an important feature of good leadership. And we see here them doing just that. That, remember, the church was gathering together and surviving off of the generous offerings of people in Jerusalem. But even in that utopia-like idea of church life, there was problems. Well, Paul stresses the need for elders to faithfully teach, preach, publicly read the word in his pastoral epistles. This spring, I suppose one of the verses I was clinging to in the whirlwind of trying to find one's footing in all of the craziness going on with never before experienced in our at least generations lockdowns and things. I grabbed on 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Or Paul says in the next book to Timothy, be ready to preach in season or out of season. Be ready to do these things. These are fundamentally important and things that only are under the authority and responsibility of the local church. That doesn't mean that there's no place for Bible colleges or seminaries, but ultimately, elders leading their churches are to be responsible in these areas. Secondly, letter B there, ordinances. The ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper. The Church of Jesus Christ is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus gave to the church the ordinances of water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Jesus' disciples baptized while he was on the earth, and they took part in the Lord's Supper with him on the night he was betrayed. And both of these things were part and parcel of the function and life of the church going forward. The Lord's Supper was to be repeated when we gathered together. Baptism was a once and for all kind of initiation, this first step of obedience of the believer. Many unfortunate people connect water baptism with salvation because it is so connected with conversion in the book of Acts. I've often said that the logical proper way for thinking about the life of a Christian is conversion, baptism, church membership. And those things are almost at the same time. You get saved, you realize, I must be baptized, like the Ethiopian eunuch, and then you're added to the church. That is the pattern. But we live in a messy world where that doesn't always happen. Water baptism is an ordinance which Christ commands and the apostles to perform in Matthew 28. And it served as, again, one of the first acts of obedience of new believers as they were added to the church. This is to be performed as a function of the local body, the local church, by individuals who are recognized by the church. Again, we have the apostles doing it in the Gospels. We have Philip doing it in Acts chapter 8 as he's kind of going out in his missionary activities. But he was one of those commissioned in Acts chapter 6. In his, he was an upstanding man. He was commissioned to do the overseeing of the tables in the Jerusalem church. And when Saul's ransacking of the community in Jerusalem and caused them to spread, this is when he goes out, ministers in Samaria, and then meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And then the story, what, there's some water, what prevents me from being baptized? It would be my contention that two friends going out into the woods ought not to be baptizing them if one becomes a Christian. That's something that's related to the church. Particularly the local church in which you were involved. But then we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is to be practiced by the local church when it came together. Just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is significant for this. In your outlines there, I have verses 18. 17, 18, 20, 22, and 33, all there in chapter 11, which you'll see the consistent part there is when you come together. The Lord's Supper, communion, is to be done when you come together. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily every time you come together. It could be. Some churches do take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, and that is fine. Some churches do it on other schedules. Our pattern is the first Sunday of the month, and that is just fine. But the Lord's Supper is to be taken when you come together. This spring, when we were having our services only online, from the very first day, after that very first Sunday, I was asking other men, Lon and I were talking, how long? Because we can't do this when we're spread out. We can't exist continually as a non-connected body. This, from the Monday after the first Sunday, I was wrestling with this. Because of its importance of being, we need to be together to do it, and we've been commissioned to do this by the Lord. I don't get to make the rules. And so, it's a serious thing to be concerned with. I know men who are striving to honor the Lord, and I've seen their ministries, and they would say, you know, but before the service, grab a some kind of drink and some kind of cracker or bread, and after the service, we'll have our communion together. When they're doing their total cyber service, and I understand the thought and the idea, but that is not the picture of the Lord's Supper in the local church. And the symbolism and the togetherness and the prescription is important. But, even if it was outside of our context of 2020, this is something to be done in the local church. When friends get together for a Bible study, for a coffee at a Starbucks, or whatever, or dinner at a friend's, or whatever it might be, talk about the Bible, talk about your own Bible studies and all those things. Great, sing songs. Yes, great. But communion is to be experienced and practiced and observed in the gathered church. Letter C there, I put in there the health of the body. Whether it's discipline, restoration, those kinds of things, but it's the health of the body. Care for the spiritual health and maturity of the church. The local church. And again, members, elders, leaders, that kind of picture there, has the responsibility to watch over the spiritual health and the living testimony of the members of the local church. Individual members are to be diligent in holding one another accountable. It is not up to only the elders or the elders and the deacons or the elders and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers or whatever it might be to do the work of spiritual accountability. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus just says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And right there is a pattern for believers. If a brother sins, go in love and care and concern and show him his sin in private. If he listens, you've won your brother. That's the goal. Too many times people have the wrong understanding that church discipline is all about getting the left boot of fellowship, and that's the goal. That is the last undesired result, but necessary result that churches and leaders particularly must have the resolve to go through with when it is called for. But the goal is restoration, fellowship, reconciliation. That's the goal. You sinned against me. Brother, here it is. Oh, I am sorry. Forgive me. I forgive you. Let's never talk about that again. Praise the Lord. That is what is supposed to happen inside of the body of Christ. But if the brother says, what? No, I didn't. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Whatever the answer is, then if the brother does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So you have two other people who can say, yes, he said this to his brother. The brother then responded in this way. This one's not lying. He's not. This is actually what happened. There's still no repentance. Well, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the community. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. He goes on to say the binding and loosing there. But this is a responsibility of the local church. And it's not wrong to want to bring an elder or a deacon in as one witness or one of the two witnesses. But we ought to be doing those accountability things on our own individually. And we have that relationship and that involvement in the church. This even extends to this kind of interaction and willingness to go the extra mile in that regard when it comes to disputes, even in civil government authority. 1 Corinthians 6 speaks about lawsuits. Just settle your lawsuits. Settle those differences among yourselves. There should be ability to adjudicate those simple things inside of the church because we are God's people. Now, of course, there are things, if someone tells me they've been molested, abused, other kinds of wicked things, I have every responsibility to go to the civil authorities because civil authorities have the ability to do things for justice that I do not. Letter D there, and I'm going to go through this quickly, so bear with me. Letter D there, the gathering together. We already mentioned when it comes to the ordinances, the necessity to gather together, but letter D here is gathering for encouragement. The local church has a responsibility and a requirement to gather together. Hebrews 10:25 does, in fact, exhort the believers not to forsake the assembling together. Now, again, in discussions about this, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. Someone goes in the service and is deployed for 3 months, 6 months, a year. There is no local church that they can go to for the word, for the ordinances, for fellowship. Is that person forsaking the assembling? No. That is a season, a unique time when that is, I would say that person, that soldier, that whoever it might be, you are not forsaking the assembling together. Or if you're physically ill and you literally can't leave the house, you have, a heightened susceptibility to virus, to infection, and to safeguard yourself so that you don't get worse, you hold yourself back for that time. That is not a sinful forsaking of the assembling. That I've used language of that's a season of life when this less than desired activity takes place. Forsaking the assembly would look like not making appropriate schedule plans so you're tired on Sunday morning all the time. Oh, we're going to have visitors over for lunch on Sunday, so I'm not going to go to church today so I can do all the preparations. Or I want my kids to really be the best t-ball players they can be. So we're going to enter them in the T-ball league that plays on Sundays all the time. That could be, again, voluntary things that turn into forsaking of the assembly. Now, if you miss a church one Sunday for some family function, does that mean you're forsaking? Not necessarily. I wouldn't say one Sunday or once in a while for legitimate reasons would qualify for this, but a habitual not going to be with the believers is a forsaking of the assembly. Israel was given specific regulatory information regarding the frequency, activity, and mentality for the Sabbath. While there is no equivalent command given to the church, the pattern of the believer's dedication to meeting on Sunday appears to be based on the pattern of the command to Israel. Again, until the advent of modern technology, it was impossible to fulfill any of the responsibilities of the local church without physically gathering together. And even with modern technology, there are many things that still cannot be fulfilled without physically gathering together. Which again, gets me back to why I was aching initially. How long can we endure this as a body? How long is it right? Where is the... And that was a tension. Letter E, care for the elders. Care for the elders. And I'll just run through these last two very quickly. Some elders of the local church, particularly those who are tasked with the ministry of the word, are to be taken care of by the people of the church. This is an obligation of the local church. 1 Corinthians 9 speaks of this. This is a right that Paul had that he did not take advantage of, but it would have been his right to request that, require that of the believers, to take care of him. The members of the local church are to strive to make it easy for the elders to perform their duties. And this includes even generosity in the care for the elders who labor in the ministry of the word. We were having a budgetary meeting with the elders and deacons a week or so ago, and we talked about the issue of honorariums. And I made a point that our church is very generous with honorariums, and that's a good thing. It makes it a lot easier to get people to come back, which is good. We're talking about this and wanting to make sure our budget looks good for the next year, and it was brought up that this shows our priority as a church. If it's a unique blessing for those who come, great. This shows our priority. That's a good thing. One of my favorite Scottish preachers was talking to at a conference one time and about problems he was having with an elder at a church. And without even thinking, this preacher says, just, you know what you need to do? You need to pay your pastor X amount more dollars. He had no idea what was going on, but ultimately that was part of the problem. There can be difficulty with the elders in local churches if they're worried about not just the spiritual health and all those things that go on in the church, but also, can I pay for the bills that I have at home? Now again, this is not a problem that our church has. Our church is very generous and takes care of me and my family. So don't hear anything in what I'm saying as far as that we're not doing a good job there. I am beyond blessed. I am very thankful. But this is to be the attitude, this is the responsibility of the church, to take care of the elders. But not just the elders, letter F there, care for the needy who are in the body. The local church is to be concerned with the physical well-being of the needs of other Christians outside of their own community. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, take a collection, send back, essentially to Jerusalem. Care for brethren who are suffering in other parts of the world. Their physical suffering is our concern. But also, in the church, those particularly widows in the church are the concern of the church. If a widow did not have members of the family to take care of her. It was the church's responsibility to look after her. The church has a unique responsibility only that no one else has for things when it comes to the preaching of the word, the ordinances. Inside of the local church is for discipline. It's not, spiritual discipline doesn't happen in institutions out there. The local church has to be concerned with the gathering together for the fellowship, for the breaking of bread, for prayer, for those things. That is absolutely true. It is the local church's responsibility to take care of the elders, not to pawn that off onto something else, to some other institution. Well, we got good benefits in our state, so we'll let them take care of that there. And the church is to be caring for the needy in the body, looking after. We have the benevolence fund. We look to bless individuals with that. These are unique things about the local church. Authorities and responsibilities that we have to be mindful of because they're given for us. In a few weeks after we touch on the last sphere, I've got a plan to talk through some of where these things collide and how we can walk through them. We need to know where these responsibilities lie so we can walk through them carefully, faithfully, and then when we make mistakes and don't do what we ought, we can repent, move forward better. That's what we always want to do. Well, would you please bow with me as it closes in prayer tonight? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the fact that we can be confident that Christ is building his church. And we need but to be obedient and faithful to what you have said in your word, the teachings of Scripture. Well, we need to leave all the other concerns about other things to you. Help us be faithful when it comes to our government in the church, the leadership, not get pulled aside as so many other churches do when it comes to being palatable to the spirit of the age. Help us be focused on those duties and those responsibilities that you've given to us. Help us be wise in our judgments of how to walk through the messiness of life, the difficulties of the time in which we live when every time is difficult. Help us to be wise in doing that and gracious to one another, seeking for restoration and for reconciliation if there is a fault, that we might honor you. Be with us as we go tonight, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.